Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's far the text. Well, the biggies are all there, aren't they? Think of the New Testament. Really, the only big name that's missing is Paul, and he wasn't even in the picture yet. And yeah, I guess you could say John the Baptist is pretty big too, but his time is done. His work is fulfilled. But in our text for today, we've got the big ones. We've got Andrew. Yeah, he might be the tag-along to the other three, but if truth be told, a hat tip should be given to him, because he's the one who went out and found his brother, Peter, and said, "Come, we found the Messiah, the Christ." And then, of course, we've got Peter and James and John. Here's that inner circle, the greatest of confidants. One's called the Rock. One is always there, always present at the big things like the Transfiguration and the Garden of Gethsemane. The other is the disciple that is loved, who wrote the gospel, three letters, a revelation unlike anything other. The only one who is present at the crucifixion. And then, of course, yes, there's Jesus, isn't there? We can't forget him. You don't get much bigger than that. The Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Word made flesh, the Creator of the whole world, the Savior of all mankind. Yes, in the entirety of the history of the Christian church, these men are probably talked about more than anyone else. Jesus is about to start his ministry. He's fresh off of his wanderings and his fasting in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil to hang up this whole salvation business before it even got started. We're going to hear more about that at the end of Epiphany, right before we begin to prepare for Lent. But for today, Jesus, now he needs to gather some disciples. He needs to get a group of men around him, so that he might teach them the ways of the kingdom of God. And there's a lifetime's worth of stuff to teach, and there's only 3 short years in which to teach it. So Jesus finally gets down to business. "Come, follow me," Jesus says. And Peter and Andrew, they immediately get out of the boat and they follow Jesus. "Come, follow me," Jesus says. And James and John, they do the exact same thing. And when we're reading this text, there seems to be a sense of awe that we get when we hear about this. What faith these men, these 4 men, must have had just to drop everything, their lives, their work, their friends, maybe even their families, in order to follow Jesus just because he says so. It's very inspiring, I think. Now, of course, yes, we do know the whole story. We know that there's a great deal of learning that they must do. A great deal that they're going to go through in the next 3 years. Sometimes these men, they have it exactly right. Sometimes they have to be put back in their place. But they have the privilege to sit there, right there, at the feet of Jesus, to see amazing things that shouldn't ever be happening. To witness the glories of heaven, the healings, and the miracles, the walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000. These are lucky men, to say the least. Faithful men, giving us faithful witness and faithful example. So at the end of this portion of our text, we've got these 5 men leaving the Sea of Galilee that day. One is leading the other 4, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, being witness to the proclaiming and teaching and healings of Jesus that we hear at the end of our gospel reading. And if we were there standing on the shore that day to witness this event, in one direction we would watch 5 men set out to change the world. And then if we turned and we looked in the other way, we would see one lone figure standing there in the boat all by himself. And I can just picture Zebedee there, standing dumbfounded with a net in his hand, watching his sons and their friends go out and follow Jesus, all because they had heard the call of this man and they couldn't do anything but get out of the boat and follow him. Now, a lot of speculation could be had about Zebedee. Why is he left in the boat? Did he not have the faith of the others? Did he not understand who this Jesus guy was? And if that were the case, I suppose that there's a lot of other questions that might spring to mind, but I'm not so sure that we should go ahead and ride that wave. But we want to, and we're tempted to, because it's easy to be enamored with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. It's easy to see them climbing out of the boat in order to follow Jesus and say, that's the better thing. Perhaps you've even heard a sermon preached this exact way, that this text isn't used to encourage us to leave everything behind and just follow Jesus, just like the disciples did. That if you truly loved and truly believed in him, that you would turn your back on everything else and just focus on him, him alone. Because it's easy to turn this text into a text about faith or the lack thereof, but it isn't about that. Not explicitly. Now, I'm not trying to say that there isn't some truth to this whole come and follow me thing of faith. Christians are called to faith. We are called to repentance, to be turned from the sinful things of this world, to sacrifice the things that we hold dear if they do indeed come into conflict with the things of Jesus. All of that's true, and there's plenty of places in Scripture that encourage and exhort and talk this very way for us. Tell us about the things of faith, to forsake the things of the old Adam. But our gospel reading isn't one of them. And that means that lone figure standing in the boat, Zebedee, shouldn't be seen in a bad light. And he shouldn't be overlooked either, I don't think. And it certainly doesn't mean that being left in the boat is a bad thing either. In fact, if I may be so bold, I don't think there's a better place to be in all of creation than there in the boat. Jesus calls these first disciples of his. In that way, yes, every Christian can be called a disciple. A disciple is one who hears and learns, who believes and has faith, who receives the gifts of God and follows him in his way. But these men, these four specifically in our text, are not just called to be disciples. They're later set apart to be apostles. And Paul tells us in his epistle to the Ephesians that some are called into various offices within the church. The first and foremost of these offices is the apostolic office. And there aren't very many of these men who've been called to this particular office. And Jesus, he establishes it in order to establish the church. These are the men who were sent out after his ascension to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've got the original 11, plus Matthias, later Paul. They're given this distinct office in order that they might go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. And in our text, Jesus calls Peter, James, John, and Andrew to be fishers of men. And when we hear this, we think that this is a general calling. We make that assumption. I don't think it is. I'm not sure that this calling is the same for everyone. In fact, I think it's a very narrow scope. I think it would be fair to say that even pastors aren't called in the exact same way. These men were called to be fishers of men. They were called to be apostles. Pastors don't even have that title. None of us have been called in the same way to accomplish the same thing. We're not in this text the way that we think we are. Jesus isn't calling you out of the boat. He's calling you to stay in the boat. Jesus set up his apostolic office in order to establish his church here on earth. He called his fishers of men so that they might go out into the world after his death, resurrection, and ascension and proclaim Christ crucified to the world. Their job wasn't just to proclaim Christ crucified, but to give Christ crucified to the world. They were called to preach and teach, to administer the sacraments, to forgive sins in the name of Christ. You aren't called to do that in that way. But that's okay, and you shouldn't lose heart. Neither was Zebedee. But what you are called to do is a God-pleasing and good thing. Just as God-pleasing and good as what the apostles were called to. You're called to receive what Christ gave through them. You're called to be in the boat. And that's a good thing. Jesus charged these men to go out into the world and preach that Jesus is for everyone, that his death and life paid for the sins of the whole entire world, that his resurrection conquers death and the devil for all people, that his proclamation and victory over Satan is given to each and every single person, regardless of race or gender or nationality or vocation. Goodness, we're in the season of Epiphany. That's what Epiphany is all about. Jesus for you. His forgiveness for you. His baptism for you. His body and blood given and shed for you. And you get it all because you're in the boat. The apostles are called to be fishers of men, to go out and catch men alive and bring them into the boat of Christ's church. That's why this text is really and truly a comforting text. It's a good thing for all of us. For this is the place that we get to hear what our Lord has done, that he has gone ahead and done the work of setting up his church so that you might be caught in the net of salvation and brought safely into the holy confines of this ark. Your job isn't to cast the net. Your job is to be caught by the net. You aren't called to be a fisher of men. You're called to be a fisherman or a nurse or a teacher or a parent or a spouse. Your job is to serve your neighbor in the vocation that you've been given. Your job is to be here in this one holy Christian and apostolic church. Your job is to be in the boat with Zebedee, and the boat is a good place to be. For the boat is where you get to hear God's love preached to you. The boat is where you were crushed by the law, shown your sin, and then revived by the gospel. The boat is where you're given absolution from all of your sins by the mouth of a pastor, a simple man, but as if he were standing in the stead of Christ himself. The boat is where you're buried into the death of Jesus, your Savior, so that that old Adam might be daily drowned to sin, and that your new Adam might be raised to new life through his resurrection. The boat is where you're fed with the body and blood of your Lord, so that you have a foretaste of the feast to come. Tell me, after hearing all of that, is there a better place to be than the boat? When you read this text, don't get bogged down with some false belief that tells you that you should be a fisher of men. Don't heap unwarranted guilt upon yourself, believing that you haven't lived up to your calling from God. Don't be ashamed at your vocations or your jobs, believing that you're less because you're not like Peter, James, John, or Andrew. Don't be ashamed to be Zebedee. If you work a 9-to-5 job, then good. Serve the neighbor placed in front of you in the way that your job enables you. If you're a student, then good. Learn and study. If you flip burgers at McDonald's, then good. Feed your neighbor with a smile on your face, knowing that you are doing the work that the Lord has given you to do. If you're in the boat with Zebedee, good. Be a fisherman. Receive the gifts that God has and that he gives to you in the boat. Jesus, he called Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Let us thank the Lord of his church for the calling of the apostles to be fishers of men. And then let us thank the Lord that through them he has made it good for all of us, Zebedee included, to stay in that boat. The boat's a good place to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.